renounced the triunity of God and have joined up with the oneness movement. And any time you tamper with that Godhead, you begin to tamper with salvation. You change that to where it's no longer by faith. It's by a baptismal pool or by a tongue. But we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood alone atones. So we're in a time of rapid change. Old line churches are throwing in the towel, just giving up. More and more we're hearing it's just too much of a headache to try to stay. Well, headache or not headache, you better hold on to Christ. You better hold on to the doctrines of the Word of God. I've never witnessed a time they were undermined more than they are right now. It's a sad day, but it is a great day. Jesus is coming. It's Christmas season. I want to preach on John 3:16 this morning. And I preached this a couple weeks back. Matter of fact, I've probably preached on it for a couple of months. I know I preached it in May in Spain. We were there and I preached this message. And most of you know at that time I was very low physically. I'd come down with what the doctors diagnosed as sponge kidney. Told I could never fly again. I'd hemorrhage and die. And I liked to die. I'd hemorrhage so much I was passing a pint of blood every 2 hours. I don't know how many pints you got, but after a while you run out. And I had 7 days, 14 preaching engagements in Spain. Greatest move of God I've ever witnessed. God was moving. I got so sick. I thought about changing my ticket to come home, but I knew I was there in the will of God. And so I stayed. Final service preaching, I done just bled down. I didn't have no energy. I was holding on, propping, leaning across the pulpit, and I just read my sermon. Interpreter interpreted. Second row seats as a lady sitting, 72 years young, 20 years bound in a wheelchair, had a live-in nurse. She'd fallen down a flight of stairs, messed backs and all, nerves up. I was told she'd never walk again. For 20 years, they were right. But while I was preaching at the climax of that meeting, it was not a dynamic service. There was not a lot going on. Just read the sermon. That little lady stood up out of that wheelchair, stuck both hands towards heaven, and just began to take off walking, saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And while I'm so sick and so weak, I couldn't hardly stand, holding on to keep from passing out. She walked around that church, 400-plus people in attendance. Grown men fell out of their pews on that floor sobbing. I don't know how many got born again, how many baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I watched a little lady push a wheelchair down the street. She'd push it a while, and then she'd stop and jump a while. People down that street would go to her and look at her. Make sure it's her. She's been 20 years pushed down that street in a wheelchair. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that's over it all. It may look bad on our perspective, but on God's side, everything's well. His church is alive and well with signs and wonders, still following the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God says in John chapter 3, that verse number 6, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He doesn't understand the basics of salvation, though he's a religious leader. Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, you heareth the sound thereof. You can't tell where it cometh or whether it goeth, so is everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you didn't believe that, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. Light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Father, I thank You, Lord, that You didn't come to condemn the world. Oh God, if You'd have condemned the world, we'd all be in hell tonight. But You come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Oh God, we're also witnesses of the condemnation that comes upon a people and a nation that walks away from the light of the love of God. Lord, would You let me preach for a few moments this morning and encourage the faithful. Oh God, let not there be a spirit of condemnation, but life and peace and joy. Sound mind in the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray and praise. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In our text, in the context of the New Testament, there are three facts presented that embodies the whole of the New Testament doctrine. If you eliminate these three basic facts, there's grievous damage done to the revelation of God's Son and to the doctrines of salvation. We look at these three facts, it's overly simple, but nonetheless necessary that we be reminded of those things. The Bible speaks in the New Testament of the gospel in its simplicity. I listened to a few things in my generation, so-called the preaching of the Word of God. And I've come to an understanding in myself that if that is the gospel that's being preached on large scale, there's not enough of God in it to get a bumblebee airborne. It's very sad and very tragic. They've called themselves to be so deep and so wide, and yet we look at it on the face value of it and then begin to probe underneath and look at the layers, and we only find rot, very little godliness, very little holiness, very little righteousness, very little Christ exalting. I spent a lengthy time with a preacher that just talked all the time about how long he's been the Word of God, but had no fruit at all in life and ministry. I said, what a tragedy that must be. The greatest form of deception is self-deception, willful blindness. Gouge your own eyes out, if you will. But we look then at our text. There nothing new can be said from John chapter 3. As a matter of fact, it's been preached so much by so-called preachers of today that they have neglected it and rejected it for the most part in its sum total of the revelation. Three facts that are presented in the New Testament that you and I must never allow to be eliminated or undermined. Fact number one, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. There is no other means of redemption. There's no amount of good works that an individual can do. You can't save yourself. The human race is hopelessly lost without the Savior. Not a Savior, the Savior. The only Savior. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ or hell. Regardless of how folks look at it, that's the sum total of it. God so loved the world, realizing, and I know God knows all things, so using the word realize is on my part, but realizing that man is hopelessly lost and God so loved His creation, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life, He sent His only begotten Son. That's a fact, the fundamental fact upon which the whole of the gospel and the revelation of life is given. God sent His Son. God came to this earth in flesh. Had He not come, there'd be no world, there'd be no heaven to gain, there'd be hopelessness, lostness forever and forever. Now He came. This must be a settled fact in our lives. It was not a metaphor. It was not a shadow. It was not a type. God actually came, born of a woman, fully man, fully God. He arrived on this planet for the will of the Father to be done, that God's Son would walk among His creation, the only means of redemption. Now, the fact that He come also leads us to the second fact. He came, but He went away.
Amen. Amen.
He's not here. I got some hate mail. They said, I was an ignorant man for saying He's not here. But He's not here in the body.
Amen.
They know where you go on this earth to have a consultation with the man physically on this earth. He's not here physically now. He came as a man. He walked among humanity. He went to Calvary. He bled. He died. He rose from the dead. And He ascended into the heavens. And He sat down where He is at right now at the Father's right hand as our mediator. He has not vacated His position in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for you and for me. He said, henceforth no man shall know me after the flesh. Yes, sir, those disciples walked with Him, ate and drank with Him, and John laid his head on the bosom of the Lord.
Amen.
But that's not happening now.
Amen. Come on now. Amen.
I never saw so many folks don't know where Jesus is.
Yes.
The man, Christ Jesus, God in flesh, now glorified, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Bringing us to point number whatever. In His absence, He is here via the Holy Ghost. You can't know Christ outside of the Spirit of God revealing Him. The Spirit of Christ indeed abides in our heart through the eternal and by the eternal Spirit.
Amen. Yeah.
The Holy Ghost is here right now.
Hallelujah.
He's here to bring revelation that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and the only Savior of the world. Jesus said it like this, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, then the Comforter cannot come. But if I go, I will send Him. He went and He sent. So in the doctrines of the Word of God, we understand that, yes, Jesus, the man, God in flesh, is indeed at the right hand of the Father, but He's also here via the Spirit of God. You can't meet Christ unless the Holy Ghost introduces you to Him. He said when the Spirit of God comes, He's got a twofold mission. He comes to reprove of sin. And He comes to comfort the church. Now looking at these basic fundamental facts of the gospel, they're find out that it has application to the world and application to the church, each one. The fact that Jesus come, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. The gospel's gone to the Gentiles, very few has received Him. But He is saving for Himself a people out of all nation, kindred, tribes, and tongues, of which you and I are indeed a part. What is the application of the fact that He came unto His own and then has gone to the Gentiles and most have not received Him? What does that have in application to the world? It's summed up in Revelation chapter 8, verse number 13. An angel cries, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." God, in great love, sent His Son. He came. He went away. He paid the price for our redemption. Light has come into the world. The morning star has dawned. The Sun of Righteousness has brilliantly shined on a darkened world. Most of the world has rejected His love, rejected His offering, and now face condemnation for time and eternity. It's a horrible thing to be found in the hands of an angry God, a God that so loved us, yet we fail to realize that in the Song of Solomon, the last chapter, He said, "I am a jealous God, and nothing so incurs wrath like the jealousy of a man in the natural." Down home when I was a kid, there's a group of family there, great people. Missionary Baptists. I believe they're saved looking back. And one of them, old Brother Hicks, he had a wife by the name of Pink Hicks. That was her name. And they were poor folks, had to walk most of the places they went. And everybody would see them coming down the road. If they had a car, they'd stop and give them a ride. Oh, Mr. Hicks, he'd always get in first. Because he didn't want nobody setting aside Sister Pink. Thing about Sister Pink was she'd chewed snuff so long as she didn't have a tooth in her head and had permanent, amen, snuff stains down both sides. I thought, dear goodness, I'm just a little bit of kid. I thought, who would want Sister Pink except her husband? But man, he was jealous. He'd go to the store and her husband would walk around, watch her, make sure there wasn't nobody looking at Sister Pink. He was jealous of her. He loved her.
Yes. Amen. Come on now.
I like the way y'all... The Bible said God is jealous. He said, "You can offer me many gifts, but if you've touched what's the apple of my eye, which is this born-again church, you can't offer enough gifts to pacify God." He said in Nahum, "I'm a jealous God, and I reserve vengeance against my enemies that have rejected light and done despite unto the object of my love." Well, the overall object of His love is His Son, for God so loved the world. But those that come to that Son have been adopted into the family of God. And if you tamper with that family, you are in trouble with God Almighty. He's jealous. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Light has come. You've loved darkness. What a tragedy that is. I heard it in the song as our sister sang here. Amen. We live in a time where prophecy is being fulfilled at an unprecedented rate. We live in a time where indeed evil is called good and good is called evil. It's a worldwide syndrome. Why? Light has come and men love darkness. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's the consequences that God so loved and sent the object of His love, His only begotten, to the world to save the world. There's no other Savior. No other means of redemption. But look at it in application to the church. It is said in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests forever." It means something to be saved. I don't know the height, the depth, or the status of your soul salvation, but I do know if you are born again, you've been redeemed by the blood, and God Almighty has made you a king and a priest in His eternal purpose forever. Shouting ground in you. Said, well, I heard somebody describe in a little church and said it's just a little bump on the side of the road. I said, well, that pretty well describes about all I know about the church as far as my extent of ministry is. But I can tell you what's a bump on the side of the road. It's going to be a kingdom of which there is no end. I saw a stone cut out of a mountain. Just a rock. A stone cut out of a mountain. It came rolling down. It smoked the kingdoms of this world. We're not insignificant. We're kings and priests of the Almighty God. Forever. So we look. Three fundamental facts upon which the whole gospel rests. Fact one, He come. Had He come, had not come, there wouldn't be no gospel. Wouldn't be no redemption. We'd all be wrapped up in some type of Levitical law. Gentiles would be hopelessly lost in that law amazes me. Bible says schoolmaster careness to Christ. And I look at man and his humanity and carnality at the time of the fall and forward. He only had one command in the garden. Don't eat the tree. He couldn't keep that one. How in the name of heaven are we going to keep 620 ordinances of the law of Moses? Somebody said, no man could do that. Well, I don't know so much about that. I can only go by what the Scripture says. Jesus kept it. He never broke it. He didn't get caught up ordinances. Ordinances are additions or interpretations, according to as I see it. I got some ordinances. I got some interpretations too. There's a big debate going on now whether not folks full of the Holy Ghost have to talk in tongues. I said, have to, nothing we get to.
Amen.
I was just 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago I was in the Philippines. Little lady there, her name is Alice. She's the sister of Brother Reyes, which is over the School of Christ. But our relationship goes back, predates the School of Christ by 30 years near about. She was 17 years old. I was 26 years old. We're having an open-air crusade in the Tarlac province. And she's in the prayer line. And there you pray for everybody. Every mama with every baby. You pray for everybody. And so it's moving on towards 11 o'clock at night. We've been praying. God been blessing, moving. This lady, young girl, walks up weeping sorely. And I lay hands on her and just begin to pray. Spirit of God moved on me and began to speak in other tongues and just praying for her. Well, she's astounded. Eyes open looking right at me. I don't know what's going on. Didn't know for a long time thereafter. She's 18 years old, engaged to be married to a young boy going to school to be a preacher. Called of God. And she's just being diagnosed that week with a terminal cancer. Garter on the side of her face is a huge knot. And told her she wouldn't live to be 21. And so she's got down. She's a child of God. And she's prayed and sought God and come to that rally. And now standing in the prayer line. And a country bumpkin from Santa Rosa County lays hands on her and talks to her in her mother's dialect. And tells her, calls her by her name, and says, Alice, don't be distraught. God's heard your prayer. Everything's going to be all right. This tumor that's on the side of your neck will be gone when you get up in the morning. And you'll marry the man ordained of God to be married. And you'll walk in high places with God and work in ministry for years to come until you meet the Lord.
Glory. Hallelujah.
You think that's demonic? Why would God do that? I couldn't speak a bit of their dialect. Not only that, it wasn't in Tagalog. It was in her mother's native tongue, which is an ethnic group. There's some 200 dialects. And that Holy Ghost come on a little country bumpkin that can't speak English very well himself and tells her, calls her by name, tells her the garter will be gone in the morning, tells her she'll marry the young preacher and God would use them for years to come. Her father died 2 weeks ago and I was there a week after the funeral. Alice come to see me at Brother Alipio. She married his son. And so she said, do you remember some 25 years ago? I said, yes, I remember, Alice, the night that God moved in that meeting when I spoke in tongues. She said, to this day, it's hard for me to comprehend that God so loved me, He let an American evangelist come, speak in my mother's dialect, and tell me everything is going to be all right. I don't have no time to waste with folks trying to dismiss tongues, prophecies, and interpretations. I believe they're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Hey, one thing those that had never tasted of it, one thing those never experienced it, but for those to stand and say at one time, I'm such as that, and to go back on it and call it, amen, some type of carnality or demonic, is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. He come. He walked among men. He drank water out of our cisterns. He ate food off our plates. He was a man. But he wasn't no ordinary man like everybody's trying to say he was. An ordinary man died. They're over there looking for a graveyard with a tombstone with a marker with Jesus on it. Found several. Said, this is him or his sons. I said, oh, you don't have to go all the way to Israel. Look for his sons. Just come to Winfield. You can find some sons and daughters. The DNA's the same. There's been a blood transfusion. Old things have passed away. All things been made brand new because he came. How would our lives be had we not met Him? Oh, it'd be a tragedy. I got more friends that I went to school with in the graveyard than I got kicking right now. They died horrible deaths, car wrecks, drugs. Amen. Drowned on their own vomit, murdered. Them that's still alive, display almost hopelessness with present life. I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Life been changed and altered. And I just think about what He done for me. And what He's made me. Doesn't matter what men say that I am. By the new birth, I am a king and a priest in an eternal kingdom. Amen. There'll be no end of it. Light has come. Let me ever bask in the light of God's love. I know with Christian life, ebb and tide, ups and downs, ins and out, days of great daylight and great sunlight, and then the night seasons come. I know about those things. One thing I've learned, He never forsakes. He never leaves. He come. He came. He came for one purpose. You know what that purpose was? To save you. I said He come for one purpose, save you. Glory. These things had not been done in a corner. Could it be possible to, in darkened place, to light a candle and the light not be salt? Behold, take note, light has come. Darkness has covered the earth and gross darkness of people. But the Son of Righteousness has come. Light has come. Light has come into thy house. Light has come into thy life. Live in the light, saith the Lord, and rejoice in the God of thy salvation. Keep your hand in my hand. I'll keep my hand upon you. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, I am the God of heaven in control of all things, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Fact that He came. Had He not come, there wouldn't be no Whitfield Pentecostal Church. Had He not come, your name would not be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Had He not come, I do not believe our world would even be standing. You hear me? I believe it would have died from filth and rot and perversion a long time ago. We give the insight when Abraham was pleading over the inhabitants of the confederacy of Sodom and Gomorrah. It come down to where the man of God said, if they five, would you spare them? God said, I'll spare them for five.
Amen.
Our world's dark. It's sought to veil the light. It's made the light a reproach. But I do believe scattered across the world, there are those that are righteous. This thing's held together by the righteous Word of God. Had already collapsed. It would have imploded from rot within. Then we look then. Fact number two, the Holy Ghost is here. Were there no Holy Ghost, we couldn't know the Holy Child. Because it's His job to introduce Him. He said, when I come, Spirit of God, He said He won't come speaking of Himself. I have great reservations with folks saying the Holy Ghost told me, and it's contrary to the Word of God. That's just a ghost. That ain't the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost cannot change the Word of God. So He's here. The fact that He is here has two implications. One to the world, one to the church. To the world, it is one of conviction and reproof. Any church with the name of a fundamental evangelical on its sign When you go into that building, if there's not two manifestations of the Spirit of God taking place simultaneously, it is not a church. Those two manifestations are conviction of the Holy Ghost, conviction against sin. Where there is no conviction against sin, there is no Holy Ghost. He said, when I go away, I'll send Him. When He comes, He'll reprove the world of sin.
Yes.
This little liberal group running around saying you can get saved and live in blatant sin and rebellion against all that's sacred and holy are wrong.
Amen.
Can't do that. If there's no conviction of sin. Old brother Pittman gone on to be with the Lord many years now. He used to preach. He said, if there ain't no preaching going on against snuff chewing, smoking cigarettes, drinking and carousing, it ain't a church. And he'd get all excited. He was right.
Amen. Yes.
He was right. I heard him say when old Sherman McGraw would come preach, said he preached hell so hot and heaven so hard to get to. He said, folks are scared to go either way. He left a legacy that still stands 75, 80 years later. Left a fingerprint for Christ. What am I saying? Application of the Spirit of God coming. He convicts and reproves that world of sin.
Amen.
And then He comforts that church.
Yes.
He leads in the pathways of righteousness.
Amen.
He conforms us to the expressed image of the Godhead that came bodily.
Amen.
I made a statement. And again, I got a lot of questions about it, so I got where I just make it quite often. He said we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Is that not what He says? Do you know that it would be impossible for you and I to be conformed to God's deity? I know that question mark. I see it. Feel it too. What we are being conformed to is the expressed image of the Godhead that came bodily. We're being conformed to Christ. As He was in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. We'll never be fully God. But we can be conformed to the image of Him that was, and we can display the same characteristics and attributes of God as the Spirit of God works in us and through us and conforms us to the image of Christ Jesus. How would we ever know we were being conformed to the image of His deity when the Bible says no man has ever saw God? So that would leave us where we're at, where all of these things going on that says it's God. They make it some type of mystical mystery that cannot be understood except by some cleric somewhere. Jesus addressed it with Nicodemus. He said, you are so learned but so dumb. Talbert's paraphrase. What God is after in your life and my life is to conform us to the image of Christ that is fully God, fully man, sitting at the Father's right hand. How much of Christ does the world see in you and I?
Amen. Yeah, that's it. Hallelujah. Oh, yes.
So it makes it kind of difficult when you, also a student of the Word of God, said that man was made in the likeness and the image of God. We are. We were. That becomes defiled and deformed at the fall in the garden. When Christ comes, He come, amen, the full expression of what God intended for the human race. God in flesh. And the whole of the work of the Spirit of God is to conform me to what He is. Christ-likeness. Conform to the image of the eternal Christ. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Our condolences, amen, to the McGraw family, folks going to that funeral. we understand. Amen. As we come to a conclusion then, we understand Christ came, born to the Virgin, fully man. He had to eat, drink, clothe. I like, you know, I said, well, that's so simple. Well, it is, but it is so profound.
Amen.
That God Himself would clothe Himself in a body of flesh because of His love for deformed, defiled human race.
Amen.
For a worm, a dog, such as I.
Amen.
He came. He came. Therefore, the old song we don't hear sung very much anymore. I owe a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt He didn't owe. What a God. What a love of God. And the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, my goodness. And then the fact that He come. He came literally. He came bodily. It wasn't a metaphor. It wasn't mystical. There was great mystery surrounding it, the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
I understand those issues. But what I'm telling you, He came in a body of flesh, limited to one place, one time.
Yes.
God in flesh, the Creator of it all,
Amen.
Limited to Himself.
Yeah.
He come to identify with the human race. He come to reconcile us. He come to save us. He bled, paid the ultimate price, spilt blood divine to redeem the human race. Not possible that the grave could hold Him, the Scriptures tell us. He rose from the dead. He got up physically. He got up literally. None of this mystical stuff. Not just spiritual. It was spiritual. But I'm telling you, that body that He laid down in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, He picked that body back up.
Amen.
Now, the angel didn't roll a stone out of the way to let Him out. He rolled the stone out of the way to let us in to see where He was.
Amen.
That we might hear resounding from the corridors of death.
Amen.
Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's up. He walked with His disciples for 40 days. Stepped on a glory cloud of His Shekinah glory on the Mount of Olives. Ascended into heaven. Sat down at the right hand of the Father. And sent the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost come to reprove me of my sin. Birth me into the kingdom. Conform me to the image of Christ. And to get me ready. Ready for what? This same Jesus. Fact number 3. Literally and bodily, is going to return.
Amen.
Yes, it'll be spiritual, but it's going to be literally. It's going to be bodily. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin. The meaning, simply this, He's not coming to atone for sin then. He's coming for that which has been atoned. That which has made itself ready. 5 hallelujahs in Revelation 19 and an explanation. The Lamb's wife, the bride, hath made herself ready. The word made means you done it. Now you didn't save yourself. But you did repent. You held up the ends of the requirements for redemption. You bowed your knee. You confessed His name and you cried out, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Amen.
I like the way you look.
Oh,
it is unto them that He's coming back the second time.
Amen.
Them that's looking for Him. This world ain't looking for Him. They'd rather He didn't come at all.
Come on.
They're denouncing the fact that He came the first time. They say Christianity is just a fluke of man's imagination. More written about Christ than Caesar that ruled the Roman Empire in his day. Can't go anywhere in the world. You don't run by a cross somewhere. His name. I thought about this morning. And I read where God says, and don't get me wrong now, because I've said some things here that make you think a minute. Amen. But how Paul writing said, however his name is mentioned, I praise God. The psalmist made mention that even when they curse, they glorify His name. Do you hear anybody cussing anybody in the name of Allah? Do you hear anybody saying when they hit their finger with a hammer, "Oh Buddha"?
Come on now.
No. There's something in that human nature that acknowledges the divine Creator even in its most gross perverseness. And Paul, he's dealing, I know, with false procrastinators and false claimers and false confessors and all of that. He said, "Hey, don't add nothing to me. Take anything away from me. Thank God His name is mentioned." I said, "Well, I hadn't got that perfected yet." They bother me.
Glory. Hallelujah.
Good friend of mine. I'm careful here. He's a great preacher, great friend of mine. And he introduced me to a man, said, "This is the greatest man of God I've ever heard preach in my life." And said, "You need to use him, need to help me promote him." Lo and behold, this great man of God is the answer to the questions concerning why their oneness. I mean, he's the top dog.
Uh-oh.
And my thinking is, when I find out through other means that this is who this man is, it causes me to have problems with my preacher friend that neglected to tell me that little bit. That he's not a Trinitarian. He believes we're three God people. That we're demon inspired. And yet he says this is the greatest man of God he's ever heard preach. Let me ask you something. Just hammering along on that thought, the thought come to me. How does he explain Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane in intercessory prayer, praying to His Father in heaven?
Amen.
He says it's but a manifestation of godliness.
Uh-huh.
Or the Godhead. That there is no personalities involved. Do you mean that Jesus' prayer continuously, from John 14 through John 16, all those prayers recorded, praying to His Father, talking to His Father, that Jesus was actually manipulating and deceiving us? You get to Revelation chapter 5. And the Ancient of Days is sitting upon the august throne, high lifted up, and all of creation is lamenting because there's been a search made and no man found worthy to take the book and to loose the seals. And I saw one slain from the foundations of the world stroll across the crystal sea, approach the august throne, and reach to the hand of the Father and take the book. I just understand. God is not in the deceptive business. He said, "I hate every false way." Well, you know what the answer was? He said, "Have you ever looked at the Grand Canyon?" I flew over it a time or two. Big hole. Took a tour one time, looked at some of those big holes. Somebody asked me what it was. I said, "Save your money and go look at a clay pit in northwest Florida." Yes, sir. That's pretty. But I said, "What's the Grand Canyon got to do with Jesus praying to the Father till sweat becomes great drops of blood? What's that got to do with the heavens open and a voice speaking from the Father saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him'?" He said, "Well, it's the same typology." He said, "The earth, God created it in 6 days. Those folks that study the earth say that that thing's millions of years old. And he said what we have to understand is that God just created it to look like that. I said, look, that doesn't have nothing to do with the Godhead. When God got ready to create the earth, he said, I want a big hole. Runs over there next to Arizona, up toward Montana, and down towards the coast of California, and right through Nevada.
Hey, come on.
And he just spoke it.
Hey,
and it just appeared there.
Yes.
He said, but the appearance is that it's billions of years old. I said, that does not have anything to do with the prayer of Jesus, the revelation of the Father speaking from heaven. He said, oh yes. He said that massive canyon is deceptive to the carnal mind. And he said, and your revelation of God is deceptive because carnal mind. So he's right. No. He's wrong. Judy and I was in Honolulu some time ago, and we went down to the zoo. They cost several millions of dollars. They built a zoo without walls. Now, when you go in to look at tigers and rhinoceroses and amen, and crocodiles, and you ain't got no fences and you ain't got no walls, you're on your P's and Q's. But they designed that thing out of concrete. It looks like the native habitat for whatever animal they house. He is actually in a prison designed by man that has no appearance of captivity. Man done that. And done it in 6 years. Doesn't have anything to do with God, God's ability, or anything else. Man put his mind to it, man done it. And then to use the Grand Canyon as an example that God is deceptive reveals to me the depth of darkness. He came literally. He went away literally. They saw him go. And he's coming back. In his absence, the Holy Ghost is here to reprove of sin and to conform a church to be ready, not be ashamed before him at his coming. He's going to come. Three facts. Embodied in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He sent Him. He, the Son, obedient to the Father, came because He loved you. He loved you. Each one of us just loves us. What a God. What a gospel. Truth. And I've always heard the old saying, truth always prevails. Somewhere out there, truth will stand up.
Amen.
It'll hold up when all else is falling apart. He came literally, bodily, bled, died literally, bodily, got up literally, bodily, went to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father. His Spirit is here, and you're introduced to Him by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is here in the absence of the literal body of Christ. Jesus, that same Jesus that went away, is going to come again. I am going to see Him. I am going to see Him. Because of the grace of God. Because of the love of God. Unto them that look for Him. Would you stand? What a great day. What a great gospel. Somebody told me the other day, said, never saw that in John 3:16. I said, I didn't either until I got to praying. Thank you, God. Thank you for the witness of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just love Him? Spirit of God, just witnessing to us here.